Good morning. It's a rainy day in Phoenix. It's a rainy day in Phoenix, and I feel like it's raining all over the world. Probably is raining on the East Coast, I know that. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. God has plans for you. And so often when I hear believers in Christ talk about God's plan for their lives, they talk about it as if it is unknowable. They talk about it with a throwaway comment. When something's going wrong in their lives, they say, well, I know God has a plan. And my thought is, yeah, he does, but do you know what God's plan is? Especially, I want to know whether or not they know God's plan for them personally. Well, several passages in the Bible give us insight into God's plan for our lives. Among them, Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. The Apostle Paul is speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage, communicating the Lord's mind to believers in Christ. And the first three verses describe the old you in believers. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And you believers in the Lord Jesus Christ were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. You were. When we were spiritually dead, we had no communion with, no relationship with, no ability to communicate with God. We were not only described as spiritually dead, but we were also described as unregenerate. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, in which trespasses and sins, these deliberate acts against God and against his righteousness, you formerly walked. That's the maintenance of a lifestyle. You formerly maintained a lifestyle. According to the course of this world, the ways and the curriculum of Satan's cosmic system of power, according to the ways of the prince of the power of the air, Satan, who is the ruler of this world and the ruler of the media airwaves, according to the ways of the spirit that is now working in unbelievers, who are described as the sons of disobedience. It's Ephesians 2, 3. Among them, these sons of disobedience, we believers in Christ too, all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, including indulging the desires of the flesh, the if it feels good, do it mindset, and the desires of the mind, that the mind of the flesh, that is, enmity toward God, absolute antagonism and rebellion toward everything that is God. And by nature, we were children who were the object of God the Father's wrath, even as the rest of the unbelievers were. Now a description of God's plan for the new you, Ephesians 2, 4. But God the Father, being rich in mercy because of the great unconditional love with which the Father loved us, even when we were spiritually dead in our transgressions, made us spiritually alive together in union with Christ. By grace, you unregenerate ones have been saved. Ephesians 2, 6, and raised us up with Christ in resurrection from the dead. And then God the Father seated us with himself in the heavenly places in union with Christ Jesus. As a believer in Christ, what is God the Father's plan for your life? Number one, he made you spiritually alive from spiritually dead. So you were born again. This time, not born physically, but born spiritually. Number two, he placed you in union with Christ. He raised you up with Christ in resurrection. And that is a future event. I think all the people I see in front of me look alive, well, most of them anyway. And so you have not experienced resurrection from the dead as yet. And number three, then God the Father seated you at his right hand along with Christ. Well, I know God has a plan. He sure does. And that plan is tailor-made for you. Now you know what God's plan is, but why did God the Father do this for you? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, so that in the ages to come, God the Father might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us who are in union with Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8, for by God the Father's grace you have been saved through faith. And that grace-based salvation by means of faith is not from the source of yourselves. It is the gift of God the Father, Ephesians 2:9, and it is not a result of your works, so that no one may boast before the justice of God. We cannot work for our own salvation. Salvation only comes as a benefit from the shed blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to those who believe. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we believers in Christ are God the Father's workmanship, created in union with Christ Jesus for divine good works, which works God the Father prepared beforehand for us so that we would walk in them. Well, I'd like to welcome you to a place where you can learn about the plan of God for your life so that you don't ever have to be confused about God's plans again. Because one day you'll meet God, and you don't want that day to be the beginning of your learning about His plans for you. So we begin the lesson with music. The opening song is I Can Only Imagine by Mercy Me.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Sing hallelujah. Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees? Forever, forever worship you. can only imagine.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. We thank you for allowing us to gather here in faith with the resident and non-resident members of this congregation and with our guests who join us from time to time. We're in awe, and we're deeply appreciative of the fact that you know each of us by name and have created us to walk with you for all eternity. And we're happy to be dependent on you, and we trust you completely. And we gather here to surrender ourselves to you in adoration. And we ask that you would inspire our hearts today by means of God the Holy Spirit, that you would fill us with your unconditional love, that you would bridle our tongues to speak only in grace and truth when we're in the world, that you would help us feel your presence as we worship you today. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Today's study, Only God Makes the Holy Life Possible. Only God makes the holy life possible. There is only one Holy One. By the way, did I mention to you guys last week that Joel Perkoski had a birthday last week? I don't know. I don't remember whether I did that. But happy birthday, Joel. Yeah, over there on the East Coast. Where is he? New York, Pennsylvania, somewhere over there? Yeah. So we continue our study of the first passage of Romans chapter 8, and I appreciate the depth that is in every word of this passage so far, and I'm enjoying sucking the marrow out of it. What I feel like I've been doing is digging up bones and sniffing all around them and surfacing them and saying, you know, what does this really mean? What is it that God is really trying to tell us? And I think that these next two lessons will provide some clarity in what God is talking about in the first four verses of Romans chapter 8, because there's a lot of depth in those verses, and it's exciting to be able to really start to see the murky water get clearer. So let's begin it at Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? That is our lament. As human beings, we wonder who's going to set us free from this torture that we feel to constantly be failing at life. Romans 7:25, but we realize, thanks be to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord for the deliverance. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. I have one mind that is all about serving the law of God. I have another mind inside of me. On the other hand, with my flesh, I am serving the law of sin. And one of the questions I had in the shower this morning for myself is, why would God leave the flesh in us, knowing how much he hates sin? Because that part of us is the part of us that does the sinning. It is the flesh, not our soul, that is doing the sinning. So why would God leave the flesh in us when he hates sin so much? And I think that's the lesson for next week. Sorry, I'm going to have to put that thought off. I have plenty to cover other than that. But I think that as I've been sniffing around the bones of these four verses, it's becoming obvious why he did that. So the beauty of Romans chapter 8, among other things, is that we learn about the deliverance that God's plan has provided for us, about how he provided the deliverance, and about why he provided the deliverance. So first, what deliverance did God provide his believers with? And Paul in Romans 7:25 says, thank God through Jesus Christ, God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord for the deliverance. What deliverance? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It is, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, you love condemning yourself. You love pulling out your rubber hose and beating yourself up with it. You love sitting in the middle of the floor with your thumb in your mouth in the fetal position, beating your breast and ruining your life. Oh, why do I do this all the time? Why do I do this? Why do I make mistakes? But when you're a believer in Christ, once you become a believer in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ never looks at you that way again. And if you look at that verse, he's taking care of your person. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of the resurrection life, in union with Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, God the Father gave us God the Holy Spirit of the resurrection life to set us free from mental slavery to the ruler of this world. He gave the Spirit to set us free from the slavery of the ruler of this world. Now, we're studying two verses right now, Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. So now we know what he did. How did God the Father deliver us? These verses are very important. Romans 8, 3, for what the Mosaic law could not do, as weak and as powerless as it was through the flesh, God the Father did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. God the Father condemned sin in the flesh. See, you know, how many churches are there today where people are sitting there listening to the law and thinking, God, I can't wait to go back out into the world so I can live the law, so I can live in God's law. Can't do it. You can't do it. Why? Because you're weak because of the flesh. And God knew that. He's not stupid. So what did he do for you? He said, step aside. I'll do it. He's Superman. God is Superman. He just took off his Clark Kent clothes, showed the S on his chest and said, stand back, I'll do it. And that's the thing that we as human beings have so much difficulty doing. We have difficulty depending on him to do it. But he's always going to do it. He lives, he does everything for us. So we have to wonder, though, when we look at this verse, Romans 8, 3, what does he mean? What does it mean that God the Father condemned sin in the flesh? All right, so now we know what he did. We know how he did it. Now, why did he do it? Romans 8, 4, so that the requirement of the Mosaic law, which is righteousness, might be fulfilled in us believers in Christ who do not walk according to the flesh, but who instead walk according to the Spirit. All right, so let's read the rest of this passage that we're on, Romans 8, 5 to Romans 8, 13, and then we'll get into the meat of it. So Romans 8, 5, for those who are walking according to the flesh, that's unbelievers, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are walking according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Romans 8, 6, for the mind set on the flesh is set on death, but the mind set on the Spirit is set on the resurrection life and on peace. God has nothing against you. Romans 8, 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. That's unbelievers. That is not believers in Christ. For the mind set on the flesh does not subject itself to the law of God, and it's not even able to do so. It completely rejects God. And those who are in the flesh, unbelievers, cannot please God. Romans 8, 9, however, you believers in Christ are not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and of course it does. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, and unbelievers don't, that one, the unbeliever, the unregenerate one, does not belong to Christ. Romans 8, 10. So if Christ is in you, and he is for you believers in Christ, in you means indwelling you. If Jesus Christ is indwelling you, and he is, though the body is dead because of sin indwelling, that's the flesh, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness imputed. There's you in a nutshell, Romans 8, 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's God the Holy Spirit, and he does reside in believers in Christ, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, you get it? Are you starting to get it? Do you see that God left that flesh in us because he's more powerful than it? And he is going to show you through your life that he is able to conquer everything in the matter of sin in you. That's what we'll talk about next week. Romans 8, 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. When believers in Christ sin, when believers in Christ live according to the flesh, they are walking in a manner that is not worthy of the calling to which they have been called. That is not what God wants us to do. That is not the holy life. That is not how he wants us to live. Why? Well, because God's mean and he wants to come down on you. You think that's it? Because that's what people in the churches outside of here are thinking today. That God's a mean God. And he has his foot over your head and he's just waiting for you to make a mistake so he can stomp on your head. No, that's not it at all. What he wants to show you over and over and over and over again is what he's willing to do for you. And you know what he's willing to do for you? Everything, all, anything, anytime, anywhere. That's all. If you're a believer in Christ, you are the total occupation of God's mind at every single moment for the last billion years going back that way and for the next billion years going that way. And there is never a time when he's not thinking about you. There's never a time when he doesn't have you in mind by name. You are not a thing to him. You're a person, and you're at the forefront of his mind all the time. So that's what we got to get. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Romans 8:13, for if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. That's unbelievers. That's not how we live. But if you are living by the Spirit, and we are, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. And see, there it is. You have to put to death the deeds of the body. That thing that's in you, the flesh, it's already dead, and you have to acknowledge that death and stop sinning. How's that working out for you? Are you able to stop sinning?
Nope.
Well, you guys are weak. I just want you to know that, because I don't ever sin. Yeah, right. Yeah, so you see that, and you got to see that, and you get frustrated like, man, I can't do that. How am I going to put to death the deeds of the body? I'll tell you how. Depend on God the Holy Spirit to do it for you. That's how you're going to do it. You're going to tap God the Holy Spirit on the shoulder and say, hey, there's this one thing I keep doing. I think it's really stupid. I can't resist it. Can you help me? And he will help you. Because God wants you to live a holy life. And he's going to make sure that you do. And a holy life is not, for you, a mistake-free life. See? But please, don't ever think that God wants you to sin. Because he does not. All right? So, there's the thing that has been all these bones in the ground, and now you start sniffing all these different pieces of the bone that we've been talking about. Oh, there's a dichotomy, and you get a choice on the left and the right. All these little pieces that we've been talking about, now I'm starting to smell some steak. I'm starting to smell the snake. The snake. I like snake. I'm starting to smell the steak of what constitutes a holy life. All right, so I had several chances recently to listen to people talk about God, recently being this last week. And I hear them spewing their fruitless and inaccurate speculation about him. I watch their defensive body language as they talk about him. I hear their circular and irrational arguments about how to view God and how to view the spiritual life, and I smile. Because God is not confused or confusing. And if you want to know the Lord, you can, and quickly. And so in today's lesson, what we're going to do is get into the depth of how and why, the hows and whys of God's deliverance of his believers to the victory of a holy life. But first, we have a few announcements. All right, so the first one is Visit the Vets is coming up on October 18, 2015 at 1:45, and next week you will have the program that you're going to run for that June, and it includes all of the military songs and the words, so you need to get that and bring it on next Sunday so that we can talk about it, and I can make sure that you're very well practiced on it, and then the other songs you're going to sing, all that, right? So we're going to start preparing for this, And we also want to think about what the thing is that we want to give to the vets this time, because every time we go, we want to give them something. So what are we going to give them this time when we go is the question. All right, mark your calendars. The deacon meeting was pulled in by a week. Last week I said that was on Halloween. Now it's on the 24th. So get that in your calendars, guys. This is a new date. So there are several Barah Ministries assets that we provide free of charge for your edification and the edification of others. We have a downloadable ebook on our website that is viewable on our app, and I'd like you to give away one of those books this week. And if you don't know how to do that, if you don't know how to pull a link from the website and then email it to somebody, ask any five-year-old in the congregation. They'll be happy to tell you. So, but I had a conversation with a guy in one of my sessions this week about God, and just the things he was saying about God were just off base. And he said, I want you to convince me that I'm wrong. Well, you know, when somebody says that, they ain't interested in being convinced of anything. But I'm certainly going to present him with the information that would change his mind. Also, we have music on the website that is downloadable free of charge, 40 amazing songs by song worship leader June Murphy. And I'd like you to send one to a friend this week. Send some music to a friend. Now, if you don't know how to download the link so that you can email this link to a friend so they can hear the song, ask any five-year-old in the congregation and they should be able to help you right away. And then also downloadable is the Barah Ministries app onto your mobile device. You can get some Bible study on the run, on the way to work, while you're shopping, while you're enjoying a pumpkin spice latte, or during the commercials of a football game. Oh, wait a minute, that doesn't even belong in there. Scratch that out. You better not talk to me during a football game. I haven't gotten that across to my wife yet. And then finally, you can contribute to Barah Ministries on the web or on the app. And I'd like you to try that this week. I'd like, even if you just send a dollar via the app, I'd like you to download the app and then send us a dollar. And it isn't, I think it's about time for you all, both in resident and non-resident congregation, to channel your inner techie. So I'd like you to experience this. Send us a dollar and we'll send you absolutely free a touch from God. We don't care about the dollar. We just want you to try it, huh? You got to send something. All right, so those are the announcements. Today's study, only God makes the holy life possible. See, only God is God is the only holy one. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only being that existed within true humanity, a body, that was ever holy. All the rest of us fall under the heading of Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, not even one. No, that's Romans 3:23. No, that's Romans 3:10. And Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The rest of us fall under that category. All right, but only God makes the holy life possible. So God has two concerns. Concern number one is the doer. That is who you are. The concern number two is the deed, which is the things you do. And I don't think there's any more vivid example of God's attitude concerning you and your deeds than the sin of homosexuality. Now, if I say homosexuality, you know, if I say you're a priest, you're an ambassador, you're holy, you're blameless, you don't pay any attention. But if I say the word homosexuality, ding, 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 you know, all the antenna go up at that moment. And so God's attitude concerning you and your deeds are highlighted by the sin of homosexuality. The United States government has recently endorsed the sin of homosexuality by bringing into law the right for same-sex couples to marry. Now, there is no way to start a conversation about this subject, especially if you are in opposition to it, without being regarded immediately as homophobic. See, we can't even talk about anything real anymore without somebody throwing a label on us. So now that I've brought up the sin of homosexuality, I am now homophobic. Well, what does it mean to be homophobic? It means to have an unreasonable fear, a repugnance, or an aversion toward homosexuals and homosexuality. So I can tell you with all seriousness, I am not homophobic. And like all racists, I can say, hey, some of my best friends are homophobic, or engage in the sin of homosexuality, right? So, and then, you know, there's no way that when you start talking about it, everybody say, oh, no, I know a homophobic when I see it. You're it. Well, I am not. But here's the thing. I don't think my opinions on the subject of the government's decisions are relevant or important. I do think it's important for me to know how God views situations like this. And the Bible makes it clear. Marriage is between a man and a woman. God didn't change his mind about his original design, and he doesn't change his mind ever, and he won't change his mind anytime in the future. So that matter is settled. Now, I'm on record as saying I don't think there is such a thing as a homosexual. There is the sin of homosexuality, and I think it's unfair to attribute an identity to those who practice a sin. For example, if you engage in homosexuality, in this world, you are considered homosexual. If you lie in this world, you are considered to be a liar. If you commit adultery in this world, you are considered to be an adulterer or a cheater. If you steal in this world, you are considered to be a thief. Always when you commit a sin in this world, sins that were paid for at the cross by Christ, somebody attributes it to you as an identity. I think that's unfair. However, but God separates the doer and the deed. God separates the person from the person's actions. And I think we need to join him in separating the person from the person's actions, even though there seems to be a biblical exception to this rule in the matter of Satan. When the Lord Jesus Christ talks about Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44, he says this, he attributes an identity to Satan's actions. He says, you unregenerate Jews are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. See, the Lord attributes an identity to Satan's nature, murderer, liar. But I don't think that he does that so much with us. So as we sort through the depths of Romans chapter 8, verse by verse, I think we have to be able to hold two thoughts in our head simultaneously. The sin of homosexuality, as I see it, drives this point home. God cares about you as a person. First and foremost, there's a saying, God loves the homosexual unconditionally, and he hates the sin of homosexuality. In other words, God has the ability to separate who you are, the person, from the things you do, the sin. So if we use God's wisdom in the matter, we should be able to easily see from our study of the next two verses of the Romans 8 passage, that God has a plan for you, the person, and that plan is for you, the person, to have a holy life. God also has a plan to rid your life of sin, which he absolutely hates. And I think it's easy for us to miss that second part, that God hates sin. Let me repeat that because I don't think you heard it. God hates sin. Why? Because he doesn't want you to get hurt. Every sin you commit hurts you in some way. And God doesn't want you hurt. Now, do you think that when you commit sins, they hurt you? No, you don't. You think it's fun. Right? All right, I almost trashed a family member. Okay, so... You know, so I have had friends in my life who have ingested crack, and they think it's fine. No, it's not fine. It's a $600 a day addiction, pal. Okay? It costs you a lot of money, and it's ruining your life and your health. It ruined every relationship you had. You ended up selling all your possessions. So come on. Right? The things that we do that are sins hurt us. God hates it when you get hurt. God doesn't ever want you to get hurt. God loves you like mothers love their children. He doesn't ever want you to get hurt. He doesn't ever want you to do anything wrong. He doesn't ever want you to suffer in any way. And that's something that we just have to get. So I can say that I have been very guilty of and very interested in ramming home the ideas of the spiritual life that concern your person. You believers in Christ are priests, ambassadors, saints, holy and blameless, in union with Christ, the possessor of God's imputed righteousness, justified, redeemed, reconciled, expiated, indwelled by the Trinity, all important things to be sure about your person. And you know that I have been wearing it out talking to you about what kind of person you are now that you're a believer in Christ. And you yawn. Well, every time I do it, you yawn. Well, you're going to get your Satan. We like him. I'm tired of hearing about how cool I am because I don't believe you anyway. I keep sinning, so I can't be as cool as you say I don't believe you. But let's talk about Satan. He's fascinating. Let's talk about the end times. That's fascinating. Ooh, when's the rapture? And ooh, when's the end of the earth? And the blood moon last week. What was the blood moon? All right. Well, I'm talking to you about your person. Yet, as believers in Christ, we must not forget that God hates sin and doesn't want us engaged in it at all. So he loves you as a doer. He doesn't want you to do the deeds of the flesh, sin, not at all. And that's easy to forget. God is clearly interested in your person, the doer, but he is just as intimately interested in your deeds. So if we look at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we can clearly see what God did for the person. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. Why? The law of the Spirit of life in union with Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For the person, for the believer in Christ, whom God wills to have a holy life, he removed all condemnation. He placed us into union with Christ. You know what that makes you? Secure. You cannot be taken away from Christ. Christ is now your bodyguard, and you are locked into a relationship with him, and you cannot wrestle your way out of that relationship if you're a believer in Christ. He provided us with God the Holy Spirit to seal the deal with the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit, a signature guarantee that you are saved and eternally secure. And God the Holy Spirit set us free from the law of sin and death. These are things that he did for the person. These are things that he did for you as a doer. But simultaneously, he did some things about our deeds. And that's what we find in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. What did he do about the deeds? Romans 8, 3. For what the Mosaic law could not do about your deeds, weak and powerless as it was through the flesh, God the Father did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, the Father condemned sin in the flesh. The Father condemned sin in the flesh. And you might ask, why did he do that? Why did God the Father condemn sin in the flesh? Romans 8, 4. So that the requirement of the Mosaic law, righteousness, might be fulfilled by whom? By you? No, by God the Holy Spirit in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. So what does it mean exactly that God the Father condemned sin in the flesh? It means that God loves you, the person, unconditionally, but God hates sin, and he doesn't want you to do it. Now, many people in this congregation used to be part of a cult called Systematic Theology. In this cult's system, we believed that when we sinned, and don't be giving me the look, because a lot of you are giving me the look right now, that wasn't a cult! Yes, it was. The only thing missing was the Kool-Aid. Right? If they had had Kool-Aid, it would have been the Jonestown Massacre. Because we bought that stuff hook, line, and sinker. The only thing that was missing was the cyanide Kool-Aid. So in this cult system, we believed that when we sinned as believers in Christ, we were ejected from fellowship with God. And then when we identified and admitted our sins to God, we were restored to fellowship. And we use this verse as our justification for the practice. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I see some people in the congregation now going into an epileptic fit of shakes when they, because every time we hear 1 John 1, 9, oh no, here it comes again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we would track our sins every day. And when we would commit a sin, we would identify the sin, admit the sin to God by confessing it, and then we would move on in the plan of God, as the false teachers who taught this practice would say. We called the practice of this heresy the rebound technique. In other words, when you sin, bounce back into fellowship. That's what a rebound is. The ball bounces back. Now, I don't have either the time or the inclination to go into the lunacy and the heresy of this practice right now. I will say briefly that the practice was one step removed from the Roman Catholic practice of heresy of confessing your sins to a priest. Instead of confessing to a priest, we would go directly to God. Big deal. Same lunacy, different landing point. Well, the point I want to make about rebound is this. After a while, the practice gives you the idea that it is perfectly okay to sin, because all you have to do is identify the sin, confess the sin, and move on. The rebound technique is the epitome of using free will as a license to sin. It is a pseudo-spiritual washing machine that allegedly frees us from sin and its guilt. And the problem is, the practitioners of the rebound technique totally underestimate how much God hates both the practice of sinning and the sin itself. The Lord Jesus Christ wants his believers to live a holy life. A holy life is a life free from sin. Yet all of us know, as believers in Christ, that we sin after salvation. What we forget is that God doesn't want us anywhere near sin or its practice. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you believers in Christ to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Ephesians 4, 2. I encourage you to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in unconditional love. Ephesians 4, 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, since we believers in Christ borrow our power from one of two sources, either from the cosmic system, when we are disobedient to God and his word and are instead obedient to the flesh, or from God the Holy Spirit, when we are obedient to God and his word, ignoring the lusts of the flesh, we must constantly be aware of our need to do as Romans chapter 6, verse 12 tells us. In fact, encourages us to do, and that is, therefore, do not let sin reign as sovereign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not listen to the flesh. Do not do what it's recommending. God is the one who powers the holy life of a believer in Christ. We don't have the power to do it ourselves, but we do have the obligation to make the right choices at the point of decision, using God the Holy Spirit as our guide, and using his power to be obedient to God. God the Holy Spirit is really interested in the doer, but he is just as interested in our deeds. He is leading us to a holy life. God delivers his believers to the victory of a holy life because he wants us to be like him, righteous. That's what it means to walk in a manner worthy, to walk in righteousness. The standard into which we have been installed since the moment of salvation. That's what God wants for us. So, at the point of decision, don't sin. Make the holy choice, because that's where God is leading us. So when the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven that has been given to mankind by which we must be saved, except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Closing song, Fear Not, June Murphy.
Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Please do not tremble, no need to be dismayed. I'm God, I'm for you, so who can be against you? Stand firm in the truth, do not be afraid. Fear not, I'm always with you. Fear not, I'm faithful, tried and true. Fear not, the Holy Spirit will enable you. Fear not, weapons formed against you I detest. Fear not, you cannot be stripped from my breast. Fear not, fear only, not entering my rest. I've given you my best. Fear not. I've not given a spirit of fear that leads you back to slavery. I've given you a spirit of power and love. The more you give in to your fear, hiding from reality, a paralyzed prisoner of fear, you make yourself victim of. Fear not, I'm always with you. Fear not, I'm faithful, tried and true. Fear not, the Holy Spirit will enable you. Fear not, weapons formed against you I detest. Fear not, you cannot be stripped from my breast. Fear not, fear only, not entering my rest. I've given you my best. Fear not. There's no fear in love, perfect love casts it out. Fear leads to torment, my beloved, no need to doubt. Fear not, fear not, fear not. Fear not, fear only. I won't forsake you or betray you.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, that you gave us this opportunity to worship you. And we thank you for your concern for our person and for all the things that you've done for our person. And we thank you even more for your concern for our deeds. Help us to, at the point of decision, make the decision that God the Holy Spirit would have us make so that he can produce your fruit in us. And we pray that you protect our steps as we go out into the world and that you keep us on the narrow way, completely dependent on you and your guiding, mentoring spirit. We ask this through Christ's name, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.